Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I thank you for this opportunity to stand here today and what thus saith the Lord. Lord, I pray that it will be an encouragement to the saints. I pray that it will be the warning to those who don't know you. And I pray that it will draw all men unto Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And just by way of introduction, as we get to this passage, to work our way through it, give you a little bit of background about the city of Corinth. Some of you are very familiar with the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was an ungodly place. I mean, it was known as Sin City. I mean, to say Corinth was to say, you know, was to speak of immorality, to speak of wickedness. It's real, real similar to when you see these commercials for Las Vegas. And I'm not putting down Las Vegas because I know God's got some of his folks there in Las Vegas. But when you see a city that promotes itself as a place that what goes on here stays here, what they're saying is, if you got some sinning to do and some money to spend, come on to our place. And that's what that's what Corinth was like. And so what an unlikely place for Paul to plant a church. Well, you say that's an unlikely place, but the gospel is supposed to go to the people who don't know the gospel. We try to find nice churches with nice people. Everybody who's here, including your pastor, the only reason we're here, because we're admitting that we got issues. The Bible says Jesus says only the sick need a physician. So I feel sorry for people who come to church talking about they're looking for some really nice, nice people. You're looking at some people in disrepair. And we're all a work in progress. Some of us are just getting started. Some of us a little bit further. Some of us a little bit further. But none of us have arrived. And the only reason we're here is because we say publicly and openly. Don't you have to say, I'm a sinner? Well, if you say, I'm a sinner, it means you got issues. So when they come here and they tell me, they say, Pastor, you know, they pull me off to the side. Sometimes they say, Pastor, a bunch of hypocrites in this church. And there's room for one more. Come on. Because we're all getting that stuff worked out of us. What do you expect to find in a church? We're getting that stuff worked out of us. God's working on us. So here you have this city that's just, it's in bad shape. And what's going on, Paul has planted the church there. And now what's going on is they're starting to get separations in the people in the body of Christ. They're starting to get schisms. And the people are starting to say that they're saying, well, I'm a student of Paul. And then somebody else would say, well, I'm a student of Apollos. And then somebody else would say, well, I'm a student of Cephas. And another one would say, I always thought this was kind of interesting. They say, I'm a student of Christ. They put him last. That's how they put it in the order in the scriptures. But because we always want to be, all of us want to be affiliated with somebody or something bigger than us. We want to be somebody someday. I want to be somebody. And we look at these people and Paul says, man, that's crazy. You shouldn't be like that where you're boasting in these people. I know we don't do that nowadays. We don't do that now. Maybe we do a little bit. Maybe we do a little bit. I think the term is name dropping. Is that the thing? Oh, yes, I went to dinner with me and Dirk. Dirk who? Oh, I didn't tell you? Novinsky. Yeah, we were just out shooting a little, playing a couple games of horse, you know, me and the boys. You know, that's how we do it. And we don't think there's anything wrong with it. But what God is saying to the people here in the church of Corinth, and what he's saying to you and I, if you want to drop some names, talk about Jesus. If you want to boast in anything, boast about what Jesus has done for you. And boast about what Jesus has done in your family. If you want to talk about how good your kids are, I don't care how many, you know, if they're straight A students, if they don't miss a day and all that, that's all good. That's all good. They belong to this organization, they belong to that. That's all good. But are they saved? Talk to me about your children's salvation. Well, Pastor, I'll let them figure that out when they get a little bit older. I'll let them, you didn't let them figure out whether they want to brush their teeth this morning. You taught them. You didn't ask them about combing their hair this morning. You taught them. You didn't let them just go to the store and buy any old kind of crazy clothes. You taught them the word of God. Teach them. Teach them. Teach them in the morning. Teach them when they come in at noon. Teach them before they go to bed at night. Teach them. It will bear good fruit. So here the Apostle Paul is. He's coming to these people back in the church of Corinth. And what he's trying to get them to do is raise their conversation level up a little bit higher. Because like I said, everybody's boasting about this and they're boasting about all these things that they got going on, their money, their lifestyle, their this, that. Bring your conversation. That's for all of us. Let's stop talking about he said, she said, did you hear about so-and-so, did you hear about such-and-such. Let us take our conversation up. Let us take it up. Let's talk about, hey, can you explain the Trinity to me? Hey, do you know, have I shown you how God opened the door for this church to go into the school, into the public school, and teach the, can that be part of our conversation? Can part of our conversation be about, like, guess what we're going to do on the 26th of October? We're going to have a Halloween alternative, and if the Lord is willing, if the Lord is gracious, we're going to get some kids that don't even belong to this church. They're going to come in here, and we're going to get the opportunity to plant some seed in them and tell them about Jesus so that someday, one day, they'll want to follow him. Let us take our conversations up a little bit higher. Let's stay out of the what's on TV. Let's stay out of the who's divorcing who. And I mean, let's stay out of the non-reality reality shows. My son broke my heart this morning. He did. Messed up my whole message. He said, Dad, have you heard there's a preacher reality show on? And I said, no. Broke my heart. He said, oh, Dad, but the good thing is, he said, that's the good thing. He said, Dad, it'd make you sick. He said, it's so crazy to make you sick. Preachers, so-called, wandering around doing whatever it is they do. That's the kind of stuff that, and you know what? They won't be lacking in audience. I hate to say that. They won't be lacking in audience. But we've got to move up higher, y'all. We've got to be about God's business. Let's see what Paul is doing to counteract all of that low living, low thinking, backbiting, back talking, and boasting about how we are. Let's see what Paul says about that. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And it reads, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory." Another way of saying glory is boast. "That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let us talk about an offer you cannot refuse. An offer you cannot refuse. I talk about it like that because there was a movie not too many years ago, actually been a long time ago, and in the movie, it was some mafia-type guys, gangsters, whatever. And in the movie, they had come across a situation where they were trying to unite a couple families in the mob, and they were trying to get them together, and with that situation being what it was, they didn't really want to go together because each mobster wanted to do his own thing. Well, the mobster who had the most power and the most money, he told his people, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to this man. I want you to go to this other mobster and tell him what my request is. And I want you to give him such a compelling argument that he's willing to succumb to what I want him to do. In other words, what he said to him was, make him an offer he cannot refuse. Not because he's not able, but because the offer is such that it would be so much to his advantage that he just can't walk away from it. Paul is saying to the people here in Corinth, he starts off in verse 26. Verse 26 starts off with examining the divine call. Examining the divine call. Verse 26, he says, for ye see your calling, brethren. Stop right there. He says, brethren, let me tell you what's going on here. He goes, when he says, ye see, he goes, I want you to take a good look before you start boasting about what you have, what you don't have, where you've been, how you've been, and how you are. I want you to take a good look at how you got here. I want you to take a good look at the divine call of God. And he says to them, he says, for your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He says, before you start puffing yourself up saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I go down to the church down here, I go to the church. Before you start puffing yourself up, he says, let's look at the divine call. He said, take a look around you at the folks here with you. Okay. He said, take a look around you at the folks with you. Who is in the church? Who makes up the bulk of the church? Well, when it started, he started with fishermen. Oh, now that's a high-class group of people if I ever seen one. And then he added a tax collector. Don't you know that in that day and time, a tax collector could not even give his testimony in court because they considered him a professional liar and thief? But what did God start off with? Paul says, look around. Look around in here and see what kind of folks you're hanging around. You had fishermen. You had tax collectors. And the leader of the band was a carpenter. And he says, look around. I'm going to tell you what kind of folks you're dealing with. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Because Paul said, the Apostle Paul said very clearly, he says, there's not many wise, there's not many mighty, there's not many noble. But let's take a look at the makeup. Let's take a look at the makeup of the everyday average church. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that means people who live immorally, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, he's talking about homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I want you, before I read verse number 11, I want you to take a look around you. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you know who makes up the bulk of the body of Christ? A bunch of misfits, a who's who of nobodies. Now, he didn't say there was not any mighty, and he did not say there is not any noble or any wise. He said not many. There was a lady who used to, she was a very noble lady, a very wealthy lady, during the days of John Wesley and Whitfield, these great preachers of days gone by. And she was a very wealthy lady, and she supported the ministry of these preachers. And she would always tell people that she got saved by a M, by the letter M. She says, yeah, she says she got saved by the letter M. And they were like, why would you say that? Because she was rich. She was rich enough to keep all these preachers going, and she was giving her money. She said, well, see, she said, so she would take them to this passage, and it would say that not many, not any. So that M, she said, I made it in by an M. Amen. Because it didn't say not any. It says not many. Some of y'all get that on the way home. I like that. But this is where we're at. These are the folks that we're dealing with. And he says, so when you look around, please understand, don't get puffed up because God has done a mighty work in you. Just be thankful for him and be thankful for all the things that he's done. And just because you've cleaned up now, you're a little bit, we don't look quite as bad as we used to. Our marriages are okay, our kids are okay. I got a little money in the bank. I got a little money in my pocket, and I want to start boasting. Before you get there, take a look around. You still such were some of you, but we're washed. We did not wash us. We were washed by the blood of the Lamb, and for that we say thank you, Jesus. For that we boast. We boast in what Jesus has done. We don't boast in what we have done. Verses 27 and 28. Verses 27 and 28. Let us learn to understand the election of grace. You see this call in verse 26. He's talking about this call that goes out to the whole world. He sends this call out to everybody. And God says, I wish that no man should perish. That's God's heart's desire. I wish that no man should perish, but not everybody who gets the call is going to answer the call affirmatively. But the call goes out, and then here's what God does. He goes, I've sent the call out. And in verse 27 and 28, he says, but God, and three times you're going to see this word, God hath chosen. Three times in these passages. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. God makes a choice. The word goes out to everybody. And the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at Ephesians 2 and 8. Even though the call is going out to everybody, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Ephesians 2 and 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought I picked God. I want you to understand. You see that three times. God hath chosen. Yes, you picked God, but you picked God after God picked you. Do I understand it? No, I don't understand it. I just know that's what he says, and I preach it, and I teach it. And then, so therefore, since God is the one who gave me, God, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, man, Lord, that preacher was really putting it down good, and I decided I'm going to, no, God gave me the faith.
I didn't even have enough faith to believe the gospel. Why is that important? That's important because this way I can explain to you the difference between work and grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something that you don't do to earn God's favor. There's church after church after church after church after church telling you there's something that you can do to earn God's favor. I'm here to tell you there's nothing that you bring to the table. If you come to God in faith, you came because God hath chosen. And we get to thinking, well, you know, that's not fair. You know, God should give, I'm a good person. I've been doing nice things. God should give me some credit for something that I've done. The Bible says that the best you and I can do for God is like a filthy rag in his sight. That's on our best day. Lord, help us on an off day. We have to come to grips with this election of grace. This election, because when I understand that it's God who chose me, he says, God says, I have to do this because if I let you have anything to do with it, if I let you have anything to do with your salvation, the first thing you're going to want to do when you get into heaven is start saying, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, and I am of Apollos. You're going to want to boast about something that you did. So God said, I'm making it a level playing field for every race, creed, culture, tribe, everybody on the face of the planet. It's a level playing ground, a level playing field, in that the playing field requires that you and I submit to the word of God. He says, I cannot give you merit. He said, you cannot earn merit, because if you earn merit from God, then it's work and God owes it to you. And God says, I'm not going to be beholden to anybody. He doesn't owe any man anything. We're okay. Now, I've noticed this about most church folks. We're okay with God choosing me. But you? Come on, man. You chose that person? I mean, me, I'm a pretty nice guy. I've cleaned up really good. And so we don't have any problem when God is choosing us. It's just when he's choosing them other. You mean white folks getting to heaven? Just like black folks? After all they've done? After all the hate they've propped? Mexicans getting to heaven too? Well, surely he won't let any Asians in. See, I'm okay as long as it's me and my folks. Me, my four, and no more. See, that's why we don't witness to folks who ain't of our tribe or ain't of our culture. Because we ain't got enough love for them because we're hoping they don't get there in the first place. Serve them right. Talk bad about me and my folks. Serve them right. I want you to understand, God is making this offer to you and me and all who are out here. He's giving you this open invitation to fall in love with his son, Jesus. The Jews are God's chosen people. God made a selection. These are his chosen people. And that's good news, and I'm happy for them. But guess what? If you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins, you are God's chosen person. They are a chosen people. You are a chosen person. And I want you to take that. And when you understand the magnitude of what God has done in your life, what God did for you and what he did for me through Jesus Christ, I want you to boast about him. I want you to tell somebody about him. I want you, next time you go to the restaurant, I want you to grab some joker sitting there at the table trying to eat his own meal by himself. I want you to tap him on his table and say, I got somebody I got to tell you about Jesus. And boast about him. A man told us, Brother Fox and I went to fellowship, and I'm going to try to relay it as best I can because this is something that it just hit me. What the man said, the story was about two men who graduated from high school like 20 years ago.
And both of them had gone on to be fairly successful. One had gone on to be like a multimillionaire, and he had done really, really well for himself. And the other one had gone on to be a pastor, and he was doing well. He had a good congregation. He was a well-known pastor, and he, you know, Lord had blessed his ministry mightily. And him and his buddy decided, I guess maybe they must have Facebooked each other. Y'all gonna get enough of pulling up people that God pulled out of your life. One of these days you're gonna understand why God moved them out of your life. When you see their face comes up on Facebook, you delete it. That's just from tip from your Pastor Will. Anyhow, these two gentlemen, they hooked up with each other and they decided, hey, let's get together, have a weekend, do a lunch together. You know, for old time's sake. It's been 20 years since we saw each other. Let's just have this lunch together. And so they got together, the pastor and his old school chum, and they just had a really good time. They fellowshiped, they laughed, they joked, they had a good time, and they went to the different parties, and they went out to the finest restaurants, and then after a sudden, the weekend was over. The weekend was over, and they were getting ready to part company, and the pastor said to his friend, man, I really missed you over this past 20 years. I really missed you. We got to do this again soon. We just can't wait 20 years to do it. We got to do this again soon. And he was just getting ready to step into his limousine, and his buddy looked at him, and he says, you're fake. He said, you're fake. And took the pastor by surprise. He said, what do you mean? He said, you are a fake. And he said, what do you mean by that? He said, do you really believe that there's a God in heaven? I said, yeah. I said, do you really believe that there's a real hell that people who don't believe in Jesus Christ are going to go to? Do you really? He said, you really believe that? He goes, yes, I do. He said, no, you. He said, you're fake. You're fake. He said, why would you say that? He said, because I've been here with you for this whole weekend. You know I don't believe a thing about God. I don't think he exists. I don't think there's a heaven. I don't think there's a hell. And you know that. That public knowledge. You know that. And you've been here with me all weekend long, and you never mentioned a word about Jesus. You're a fake. And the man parted company. I wish I had a happy ending for you. But I don't, because all too often that's how we are. I just don't. We tell everybody we love Jesus. We tell everybody we're going to heaven. But then when the rubber meets the road, when it comes down to talking to the unlovable, when it comes to talking to the unlikable, we just say, let them get it someplace else. Well, you know, God's sovereign. He'll make sure they get it. Maybe God wanted you to give it to him. God says for us to present this offer of salvation, because you got friends, you got family, they're out there trying to work their way to heaven. And every time you ask them about heaven, they always tell you about how good they are. They always tell you, I don't do this no more. I don't do that no more. I'm such a nice person. I'm the nicest person on the planet. Just ask them, they'll tell you. Can we ever get to the point as saints of God to where I can tell people how good God is instead of trying to tell them how good I am? Can we ever get there, saints? Is that an admirable goal? I'm going to tell you how to get there. It's not by working hard. It's just by obeying. It's just by obeying. Paul says here, he goes, learn how to boast in Christ. Verses 27 to 28, it explains this method that God has used in his picking of those that he's calling into the kingdom. In verse 27, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. When I look at scriptures like that, I think about some of the different creatures that God has created in the world and some of the different things he has done in the world. When you study science, and if you study science in a secular school setting, they tell you about evolution.
And they try to convince you that, you know, everything began with this little amoeba and this pile of slime. And, oh, our children are being taught that. And yeah, that's okay, because I got to tell y'all, my grandbaby, my granddaughter, even my granddaughter had enough sense to defy evolution. I've got these two bookends on my desk in the office. And they're the bookends of a monkey sitting there with a book. And he's sitting there like the thinker, and he's reading this book. And my granddaughter came in one day, and they're always rummaging through my stuff. I'll talk to their mama about that. And so she's looking, and she's getting ready to walk out of my office, and she kept staring at the bookends. And she didn't say anything. She started walking out the office, and she stopped. She went back, she looked at the bookends again. Came back. I said, "What's the matter, baby? What's going on?" She said, "Papa, can't no monkey read a book." But if she goes to school, they're going to tell her that's what they do. They're going to try to teach her that. God gives you these things that confound the wise. Even a child can see the difference. Look at a platypus. When they start telling you about evolution, I want y'all to get a picture in your mind. Go home and look up a platypus. A platypus is I have to write it down because I'm going to tell you. The platypus is it's a mammal. It looks like a little beaver or something like that. It's a mammal. It has a flat tail like a beaver. It has a bill on his face like a duck. He lays eggs like a chicken. He has webbed feet for swimming. But when he's on dry land, he walks on his knuckles. The evolutionists don't know whether he's coming or going. God does things to confound. He does things just to confound the wise. And he's constantly putting things out there before us to see. It says, he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Think about this in your scriptures. Here you have Goliath. And y'all think, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale. This is an account of war, of what was going on. Goliath had the whole nation of Israel terrified. He had everybody terrified. This is a 10-foot tall giant. I just happened one day to walk. I was at a club a long time ago. And Ed Too Tall Jones walked in to the club. And he was a very imposing man. And he didn't even mean me any harm. But he was a big man. Think about this. The Philistines brought their giant out, this man close to 10 feet tall, his spear like a weaver's beam, and he came out with nothing but bad intent. And he came out taking names and taking care of folks. Goliath was bad. He was mighty. He was mighty. And God brought a boy. God took the weak things of life to combat the mighty things of this world, because this world cannot understand, this world cannot grasp the things that God does, the simplicity in the things that God does. And the Bible says that Goliath was standing there with this weaver's beam, with this huge shield, and he's standing there and he says, "How dare you? How dare you send a boy out to fight? That's an insult." An insult to this mighty soldier, this man who had notches all up and down his spear from killing folk. The whole army of Israel stayed back. And in my sanctified imagination, I could see Goliath going, "Bruh." See, that's what you know when you know you got somebody. When you know you got somebody's number, you know they ain't standing at you. But he did to David. And David said, "Today, ooh, today, today I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds of the sky, man. And he took five smooth stones. Y'all, I'm trying to draw you a picture of David didn't boast in David. What David did was David told Goliath, he said, I used to fight bears. He said, God gave me the strength to fight bears. God gave me the strength to fight lions. And now God's going to give me the strength to kill you. Y'all, if we can boast in the things that God has done for us, it will give us the strength to move forward. But if you just keep right, if you keep trying to rely on you and the stuff, you're going to run out of gas real soon. Real soon. It's hard to do good in my own power. It's hard. It's hard. But if you're boasting in God and if you're trusting in God, he'll give you the strength to move forward. He'll give you the strength to get up in the morning and not only make it through today, but look forward to tomorrow. Because sometimes tomorrow is pretty scary, y'all. Sometimes tomorrow is pretty scary. When you don't know what's coming, it shakes you up. But I don't care about what's coming tomorrow. I know who holds tomorrow in his hands. The same one who got me up this morning, the same one that I'm trusting to give me my next breath, I'm trusting him for my tomorrow. And tomorrow I'm asking him, I'm saying, Lord, put somebody in my path that I can show them this great invitation. Put somebody in my path that I could tell them the good news. That, Lord, let me make an offer to them. Let me let them know that you've been trying. With that old song, saying that old crazy gospel song, I've been struggling. I've been straining. Yeah, you ain't even know. Then if you've been doing all that struggling and straining, you get the glory. If you'd have made it up the rough side of the mountain, you get the glory. If you'd have figured out how you got over, you get the glory. See, our music got to be better. We got to think better. We got to live better. We got to have better music. Amen. It says here that God, in verse 27, he takes the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and he takes base things of the world, verse 28, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. When he's talking about things, he takes the base things. I want everybody to understand one of the primary things I want you to get in your mind right now is when God talks about the Jews, his chosen people. When he says the base things, he's talking about insignificant things. He's talking about things that mean nothing. The whole nation of Israel is no larger than the state of Rhode Island, y'all. The whole nation of Israel is no larger than the state of Rhode Island. In fact, it's so despised because they're God's chosen people. The world despises them. They're this tiny, and the world wants to be rid of them and can't get rid of them. The world has tried. Hitler tried to get rid of them. The Spanish Inquisition tried to get rid of them. Everybody tries to get rid of them. Pharaoh tried to get rid of them. Herod tried to get rid of them. Everybody's trying to get rid of them because they're God's chosen people. They're despised, and God still keeps them going because he uses these things to show the world just how big a God he is. You know why he saves some of us who were some of us? You know why he saves that? You know why he delights in saving people who are just really down at the bottom? People that he got to roll his. I heard this gangster. He described how God saved him. He was big time New York gangster, and he said God rolled up his sleeves, and he reached down to the lowest part of hell, and he pulled me out. God delights in that. You know why? Because when you're down in the lowest part, if everybody else don't know it, you know ain't no way out. If God don't do it, it ain't gonna get done. Folks in here today, your whole life is upside down. If God don't do it, it ain't gonna get done. But I'm here today to tell you that God will work it out. He's making you an offer to follow him, to follow his son, and he will work it through. The Bible says he always works it to the good, not for everybody. He works it to the good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. What I say? I told you that part where he says, God hath chosen. He doesn't do that for everybody. Though he does say it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, sometimes they get a little bit of your blessing, but you don't want to get the blessing. He says he takes the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and yea, things which are not to bring not things that are. He goes, I take stuff that doesn't exist, and then I bring it into focus. Case in point, he talked in the scripture, he's talking to Abraham. And Abraham been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Abraham and Sarah have been asking for God for a child, praying. And they about to give up. Actually, they had, because when the angel of the Lord came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a baby. And Abraham said, he's kind of thinking, because Abraham is 90 years old. And he's like, me and the wife, we don't even think like that no more. We go home, we throw on the jammies, we turn on the TV, we go to bed. We don't think like that anymore. But God said, I'm going to call a great nation out of you and Sarai. I'm going to call into being something which don't exist at all right now, and there is no way in the world that it can exist outside of God. Let me make you an offer. Let me tell you about what God can do. Let me tell you so that you don't ever get to the point where you're at utter despair. You can get down, but don't ever get down and doubt God. Don't doubt what God, the song says, there is no secret. What God will do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. In fact, sometimes he'll do for you and he ain't done it for others. I ain't had no baby at 90 years old. I don't want no baby at 90 years old. But I do want God's blessings. As long as I'm on this world, I want God's blessing. He says, I take these things and I make them happen so that people will look at me and that no flesh, Abraham couldn't say under any circumstances could he say that I had anything to do with it. That's like our salvation, y'all. There's some of y'all out here, y'all really think, you really think you done saved yourself. You really, really think, because you're so good and you're so honest and you're so this and you're so that, that you have got yourself a position in heaven. I hate to be the one to break the bad news to you, but I'm going to tell you, you got yourself a warm place in hell. And the only way you can avoid it is to accept that free offer of salvation. That free offer of salvation. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he goes, you shall be saved. Man, how can you turn your back on such a salvation? How can you turn your back on that? Last part that we're going to talk about here is when he talks about these last three verses. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Bible tells us, since we like to stay in our own little cocoons, we don't like to understand that this is a gospel for the whole world. I'm telling you, this gospel for the whole world, the reason that God did it the way he did it is so that there would be a level playing field for everybody. If I had to base your salvation on your education, how much education is enough? If I had to base the universal salvation on your income, how much money is enough? If I have to base salvation on anything other than Jesus Christ and the preached word, how much is enough? And look what God did. God picked something that to make it a level playing field, to make everybody have the same opportunity to receive or not to receive. Look at what he did. He took something that was the cross, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of a man born of God, the Son of the living God, the preaching of a man, the Son of the living God, hanging on a cross, hanging there till he was dead, staying in the grave for 3 days, and getting up from the grave with all power and all glory in heaven and earth. He took that scenario, which is not only objectionable to Jews, because the Bible says for the Jew, it's a stumbling block. And he says it's objectionable to the Gentiles. That's everybody. That's us. Anybody who's not a Jew. He said the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. And for the Gentiles, it's just plain silly. For my Jewish listeners, it's a stumbling block to you because you say that God is one. And you say that there is no such thing as the Trinity. If you'll turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 through 17. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says that the gospel that we preach, it's a stumbling block to the Jewish community. But it should not be, because if you want to know about the Trinitarian teaching, if you want to know about the three gods who are one, you read in Isaiah, it says, "Come ye unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Spirit of God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way." He's saying, here you see, the one who's saying, I am, is the Son, the Holy One of Israel. He refers to the Father and he refers to the Spirit. It's all here in the Scriptures. The Scriptures, all the law and all the testimony of the prophets spoke to Jesus. Jesus should not be a stumbling block for the Jews. He should be a hallelujah shout for the Jewish community. To the Greek, it says, what we teach is foolishness to the Greek. In fact, the Greek mind can't even get past the first sentence of the Bible. The first sentence of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They look at that as utter and complete foolishness. But these same people would rather believe that in the beginning, a monkey. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes sense. The gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to all. The gospel of Jesus Christ is available to all, whosoever will. Verse 30. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. These last verses tell us that Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church, Christ is all in all. The offer of Christ is all in all. Through Jesus Christ, If you have anything that's of value, if you have anything to offer to God, you got it from Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God made Jesus Christ wisdom to us. Wisdom is just the application of knowledge. Greeks and folks like us, we have all kinds of knowledge. But until you accept the wisdom that God gives you, you don't have wisdom. The Bible says that through Jesus, we have righteousness with the Father. That means Jesus puts us in a right relationship. He puts us in the proper standing with God. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and he accounted it for righteousness. He believed God. He didn't work, he didn't sweat, he didn't toil. He believed God and he accounted it to righteousness. Sanctification, we have sanctification through Jesus Christ. That sanctification through Jesus Christ, that means that we have been set apart. We've been called, saved, separated, sanctified, set apart. We are no longer part of the mainstream of the world. We are a peculiar people, if you will. And people know when you belong to Jesus now. People know. So
Understand, you've been given wisdom by Christ, righteousness by Christ, sanctification by Christ, and most of all, and extremely important, we've been given redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm giving you an offer here. I'm letting you know that God loves you. I'm letting you know that God paid a very, very high price for everybody here. He paid a high price for every sinner. And he's saying, but I'm going to make you an offer that I'm hoping you don't refuse. I'm letting you know that Jesus, the blood, the Lamb of God, Jesus paid for every sin that you got. Jesus paved the way for you to go to heaven. Jesus died so that you might have life and have life more abundantly. If you don't know him, would you take him up on his offer? It's free to you, but it costs God his son, his only begotten son. Will you take him up on the offer? Will you consider telling somebody else about the offer? Would you let somebody know that Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead, and he's willing and ready to bring them in and pay for their sins? Make that offer to somebody today. God bless you.